If you would remain standing for the reading of the gospel, it comes from a Lenten, well, it comes from the Bible, but we're in the middle of a Lenten book that is focusing on scripture, and this week it talks about the uncertainty of forgiveness. And by that meaning, uncertain whether we'll respond to receiving it, giving it, and then how it's interpreted and how it works once we step into that arena of faith. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, another brother or sister has sinned against me. How often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, up to seven times 70. Grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but the word of God will live on forever and ever."
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you. So before I share this, and we maybe try to even step into an arena of faith together this morning, I want to make sure that everybody has a little scrap of paper. You could even tear off part of your bulletin if you want, or one of the ones that were in the attendance pads. And then if you need a pencil or a pen, maybe you could share, or our ushers have a whole bag and box right there on the counter. So you okay? Ready to roll? I remember reading in high school. Are you ready yet, or should I give it another second here? I remember reading in high school Alexander Dumas's The Count of Monte Cristo, and then a modern movie made of it. And revenge never feels so good as when somebody who really deserves it gets it. Know what I'm talking about? For those of you who know the story, it's a story of a labyrinth of a man named Edmond Dantes, who is betrayed by his very closest friend in life. His friend steals his love, his child, his money, his closest ally, ruins his reputation, and sends him beyond unfairness to imprisonment and torture. Of all things beyond adventure and romance, it's a story of revenge. Hard won, meticulously plotted, and totally satisfying. Dante says in the final chapters, "How did I escape? With difficulty. How did I plan this moment? With pleasure." The reader or the follower feels the betrayal. Maybe we connect into our own sense of betrayals and heartaches. And when somebody who does evil gets what they deserve, whether it's in The Princess Bride or Dirty Harry saying, "Go ahead, punk, make my day," you feel like, ooh, sometimes it's just good when justice happens. I worry about that because there's an other end too, that when sometimes unfairness and wrong or life's pain comes to us, there's a conscious or subconscious part that wonders, are we being paid back for something? Is something coming to me in a way that what goes around comes around? Jesus tells Peter, when he comes to him on a certain day and asks the question, "What do I do with unfairness? How do I respond when someone has betrayed or hurt?" And Jesus attempts to teach Peter that forgiveness is love's power to break nature's rule. Nature seems to want fairness and retribution, and forgiveness at times can feel so terribly, even unnatural. Peter, irritated with his brother, asks the question, "Up to seven times, should I forgive?" Maybe he's referencing a contemporary document to Jesus and Peter called the Talmud, where a famous rabbi, Joseph ben Huda, suggests not just once to turn the other cheek or to forgive, but two times. And Rabbi Hillel, and a contemporary of Jesus's who was extremely liberal in these situations, said up to three times a believer was called to respond with forgiveness before retribution or an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Meaning, even then, you don't extract more, you just simply pay back what was dealt out. When Peter asks up to 7 times, I know he must be asking Jesus for an attaboy. I know he has heard the teaching on forgiveness and realized it's a summa bona of Jesus' teaching, simply saying, if I do it up to 7 times, can I finally get a gold star or some kind of pat on the back? And Jesus responds with a jaw-dropping 70 times 7 or 77 based on the way you interpret the Greek grammar within the text. And either way, it's an unprecedented in any culture previously or since, the teaching of Jesus, shattering, astounding, shocking in the area of forgiveness. He goes on then to tell Peter this crazy, almost ridiculous story of a guy who owed his master up to $10 to $20 million. And when the master comes to make due on the debt, the person begs the master and says, please don't throw me in jail. I'll pay this back. Just give me time. And in a moment of extreme tenderness and mercy and compassion, the master forgives him his debt of millions of dollars that racked up on the bill of the master. Imagine it. All the airplanes and boats and houses and junk this guy bought with his master's money was simply waived the debt, and it was simply said, forgiven, done, canceled, you're free, it's all yours. The forgiven slave then goes out and remembers a person who owed him a couple $100, and he chokes and beats and hands him over to the torturers in order that he might receive a pittance of what was owed him in comparison. In scriptural language, it was 1 to 600,000 in ratio of what he was already forgiven. I wonder if Jesus giggles when he tells the story to make the point, don't you realize what you've been let free of? Don't you realize how you've been cleansed? Can't you consider the preposterous, unreasonable, extravagant love of God that forgives you totally in the person of Jesus Christ? Forgiveness is the hallmark of Christ's teaching, life, death, and resurrection. In many other religions, there are symbols of commandments and pillars that you have to obey and achieve to please God and make him happy. In Christianity, it's done, finished, tistelestai, were Jesus' last words, which are interpreted in this way, paid in full. Put it on my card, he seems to be saying. In moral language, you've been washed, cleaned, scrubbed. In forensic language, you've been pardoned, unlocked, released, let go. In economic language, the debt has been canceled, and you've been given more than you could ever imagine. With Christ, there is a mechanism of freedom, canceled debt, and forgiveness that's almost incomprehensible. The uncertainty of it is always, will you accept it? Can you receive it? Can you acknowledge that this gift in Christ has been given to the likes of you and me? In turn, then, Paul offers to the Ephesian church the same hope that Jesus has for Peter. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of revenge. Be kind and compassionate, Paul writes, to one another, and forgive one another just as you have been forgiven in Christ. Apple trees produce apples. Wheat stalks produce wheat. Forgiven people produce forgiving people. Loved people produce loving people. There is this powerful response in the heart of a Christian who knows they've been let off to say, the small pebbles that have been put in the shoes of others in mine in ways that aren't fair, that have raised my blood pressure, increased my tension, and maybe stolen some heartbeats of my life, at least occupied free space in my mind, now can be let go. The rude boss, the stolen parking place, the person at church who won't offer their seat, except there's plenty now on Time Change Sunday. All these little wrongs that have been done can simply be forgiven, understood, released, let go of. This could be to our healing and to enlarge our hearts to receive even more healing and forgiveness by God. Easy enough, but what about those medium-sized rocks where forgiveness is not so much an event but a process, where daily we need to release something that just keeps coming back to our mind, a broken promise, stolen or swindled money, a secret told to a trusted friend that gets circulated to groups that bring embarrassment or harm, or a judgment of someone that was unfair or wrong. Could you dismiss this today? Could it not necessarily lead to trusting again, but simply giving it into God's care and letting go of it and taking it off your own mind and heart? But even more, what about these huge boulders where it might take 420 times of a simple act of obedience of mind and will until it becomes real in the hearts of people who have really been harmed? I have known people who have lost children to a drunk driver in an accident, where it took years for forgiveness to feel real and powerful. Folks who have been sexually abused, innocent, and harmed deeply. And what about our own Royal Family Camp kids that we've come to love in our church, who the very people that should have been trusted the very most in their lives, moms and dads who have done great harm, burning them with cigarette butts or locking them in dryers while they sell drugs or selling them for sex in a moment of insanity. I think about other cultures where they're leaving their countries as immigrants looking for hope but carrying their children and how horrible it must be. But what about in our own country where 20,000 of our own children in this state of Ohio have been abused and neglected by the people who should have carried them out of harm's way and yet brought it to them? The parents themselves have become the bomb or the disease. How does one ever forgive, release, let go, and make room for the grace of God in their own heart? Could it be that unforgiveness blocks the flow of grace? Could it be that we bear the physical consequences of toxins and stress that are held captive as hatred in our hearts? Could it be that really now even neuroscience is telling us what theologians have been trying to tell us for years, that people who want revenge and get it only feel good for a season, but in the long run, their health mentally and physically suffer? If any of you, said Jesus, have anything against another, before you go to church and pray, forgive them, he says. We pray in this church every single Sunday, forgive us our trespasses, in the same way that we forgive those who trespass against us. I wonder, in my own life sometimes, am I inviting a curse upon my life or a blessing? Let me close with this story of God's strategy to heal and God's hope for us today in times of uncertainty to act in faith. There was a little boy who grew up in Africa. His name in an African dialect was, quote, troublemaker, unquote. When he was 8 in school, he was sick of that name and asked if he could change it and did it himself. Call me Nelson, he said. This young boy showed great promise as a scholar and had deep resentment against the way blacks were treated in his own country under the government and regime of apartheid. He decided to begin to form labor groups after he had graduated from a mission school around helping to unionize and collectively gather people for racial change within his country. He was charged with treason and sent to jail for life. It was there that his mother, his father, and his only son died, and he was not able to even attend their funerals. On some days, he said the bitterness and rage was so deep in him that he wanted to take his own life. I quote from him. He said, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. He decided in that jail cell that forgiveness could liberate a soul and remove fear. And in the midst of being tortured, he began to reach with grace and forgiveness, both in word and action, to his jailers and to all he would meet. His reputation became as a meek and gentle Christ follower who would do anything for those that he encountered while in jail. After 20 years of imprisonment, the president of his country reached his direction and said he would release him if he promised never again to organize any sort of racial harmony or civil rights within his country, to which he declined and said he would rather be jailed. After 27 years, you could probably guess now who it is, Nelson Mandela was released. And when democracy came to his country, he was elected the first president of South Africa that was black. He went on to live proclaiming that the way of Jesus is the only way to live. It makes a person free, he would say. He would receive more than 50 honorary doctorates worldwide from our own Harvard, Yale, and Princeton here, and in 1963, a Nobel Peace Prize. Sometimes I think it's inspiring to hear stories about people who could forgive, but maybe even more inspiring to forgive ourselves. A.W. Tozer said that one act of obedience is worth 1,000 hours of the study of it. So in other words, let's practice today. Write down on your scrap of paper a name of a person, a situation. And for some of you, maybe your own self. Sometimes we're hardest on our own soul. Maybe you could just write down one key or code word that only you and God would know and fold it into as many pieces as you can or want and drop it in a basket here, and I promise that when the service ends, we'll carry them out and dump them in a fire to be taken away in a meaningful and real way forever. So as Carl sings a closing hymn for us, I want you just to take a moment or two when you're ready, step to the center aisle and drop something, release something of forgiveness or a request to be forgiven. And then you can return to your seats. Come now as God would lead you and be free. Be really free.